We'll be reading verses 15 through 20 of Mark chapter 5. The Word of God says this: "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart to other coast. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. But Jesus suffered him not, and says to him, Go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things God had done for him. And all men did marvel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how can we be silent after all you have done for us by your grace? Father, I just ask that you would bring to our minds this morning, Father, a reminder of what we were when you found us, what you have done for us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would live for your glory, and we would live so that others might come to know the saving grace that we have found. Father, because truly it was only by your grace that we were saved. Father, we'd ask that you would raise up workers for the harvest even this morning. Father, we pray for those who may be here who do not know you as Savior and Lord, that they would turn from their sins today and be saved. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you would get the insert out of your bulletins, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 7. A question that I was asked by a member of the church a couple weeks ago was, how come sometimes Jesus told people not to tell anyone when he healed them, and sometimes he told them to tell everyone? Well, that's kind of where I'm going to begin this morning, because it is kind of a perplexing question. In Mark 7, Jesus heals a whole bunch of people. And in verse 36, it says this, he charged them, he commands them, he tells them that they should tell nobody. Jesus heals all of these people, and he says, don't tell anybody what I've done. Now, when you're talking about somebody who is blind or lame or a leper and they're healed, there's obviously going to be a lot of questions like, man, what happened to you? You look great. You can see again. You can walk. You know they're going to be asked questions, and Jesus says, don't tell them. Don't tell them what happened. Now, the reason Jesus does this is because we know in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. We read elsewhere that he will not cry out in the streets. Jesus did not live for himself. He was not looking for everybody to gather around him and sing his praises. He wanted everyone to give glory to God. He wanted all the glory to go for him. And he was giving an example for us that this is the way we are to live. We do not ever want to be a church that is defined by an individual, that is called by a person's name. We want our church to be about Jesus Christ. It is not to be about one particular family or one prominent member. Our church is to be about Jesus, and we want people to leave here giving him the praise and the glory. Jesus models that for us here. But I want you to notice something that's very perplexing to me. He commands them to tell no one, but the more he commands them, the more they tell everyone. Now, I want you to think with me a thought that's been in my mind for quite some time. How come when Jesus commands us to tell people, we don't tell anyone, and when he commanded them to tell no one, they told everyone? That kind of bothers me. It bothers me that the average believer cannot tell you the last time they actually shared the gospel with anyone. But they can all quote the Great Commission. They will all tell you we are commanded to go, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. Yet Jesus commands people, don't tell anybody, and they tell everyone. Why? Well, in John 4, we have something very similar. This is the woman at the well. She's an outcast because of her sexual immorality. People look down on her. Women don't want to be around her because she kind of gets around. Jesus, though, talks to her, which surprises her. She doesn't expect a Jew to talk to a Samaritan. There was a lot of what we would call racism in that culture. And that she did not expect him to talk to him, much less a sinful woman like her. But Jesus shares with her, and she's born again. She is changed. But Jesus never said, hey, you know what I gave you, that living water, there's plenty for everyone. Go tell everyone to come get some. He doesn't do that. But what does she immediately do? She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and says to the men, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is this not the Messiah? They went out of the city, came to him, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So you have people being told, don't share the gospel, and yet they go anyway. You have people who are not commanded to go, yet they go anyway. And you have us today who are commanded to go and we don't. Who are commanded to share and we don't. What is missing? What is missing here? I think the answer is found in Luke 7 and several other passages of Scripture. One of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. She was one of those women. What does he mean by those women? It doesn't say. She was just one of those. You know what I'm talking about. Those people. She was one of those people. Okay. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment. She was not invited. Jesus commands people, don't go tell people. This woman's not invited to dinner, but she shows up anyway. Okay, that's kind of what we would call obtrusive. We'd almost call that rude. We would call that bold, that's being very forward. She brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. She comes in. She's not there for free dinner. She doesn't care about eating. All she wants to do is pour out praise upon Jesus. She washes his feet with her tears, dries his feet with her hair, and rubs in expensive perfume into his feet. Now, when the Pharisee, by the way, pop quiz, was the Pharisee a sinner? So he was one of those people too, wasn't he? She was a sinner. So was the Pharisee. What's the difference between the Pharisee and the woman? Well, we're going to see here in a second. He spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. If this guy was anything close to a godly man, he would not let one of those women wash his feet. He wouldn't want to be seen around those people. You know what I'm talking about, those people? Yeah, those people. He would know that she's a sinner. Now, obviously, the idea that the Pharisee's a sinner has not clicked with the Pharisee because Jesus came to dinner at his house. It doesn't click. In his mind, he is righteous, he is good, he is holy, he is just, he has his life together, and in his mind, she is a menace to society. She is rightfully an outcast because of the way she has lived her life. Because you know, we all know the way she lived her life, right? Because she's a sinner. Again, he doesn't even say what she did. Jesus knows what he is thinking. So he says to him, Simon, I have a question for you. He says, okay, master, say on. Verse 41. There was a creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Doesn't matter, for the sake of illustration, what a pence is. Say 500 bucks, 50 bucks. Doesn't matter. 5 million, 500,000. Doesn't matter what it is. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Okay, one guy owed him 500, one guy owed him 50. He forgave both of them. Who is going to be the most grateful? Who is going to love him the most? Simon answered, I suppose he who forgave the most. I mean, that's a pretty simple answer. Jesus said, you're right. Okay, the person who's been forgiven the most is going to be the person who is the most grateful. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. how much do you have to love someone to kiss their feet? Especially someone who's walking in dirty roads and sandals. You have to love them a lot. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. What happens in this story? One man has Jesus come to dinner at his house. He's kind of rubbing elbows with a popular preacher. He doesn't really seem to have much of a relationship with Jesus, or even think much of Jesus. Yet you have this other woman, who it would appear is some type of outcast from society, from deeds that she has done, who has lived a bad life, whatever that means. And yet she loves Jesus because Jesus forgave her. And she loves him so much that she will barge into someone's home uninvited and wash his feet with her tears, wipe his feet with her hair, and kiss his feet. As we've been going this summer over the study of the foundations of our faith, we began talking about the Word of God, but after the Word of God and the requirements of God's law, where did we go? Our sinfulness. It makes us really uncomfortable to think about everything that we are apart from Christ, everything we have done. We like to ignore and act like all those things that we did, we really didn't do. But if we are going to be effective in sharing the gospel, we have to remember what we are apart from God's grace. And one of the reasons we don't share the good news is because it's not really good news to us because we're perfect people. It really wasn't a big deal for Jesus to forgive me because, I mean, look at me. I'm just not one of those people. Now, that would take a lot for God to save one of those people. But me, that doesn't require much grace. It's a privilege that God would save someone like me. That's the way we think. We have lost sight of our depravity. We have lost sight of our sin. We have lost sight of everything that we are apart from Christ. And so instead of having compassion on people who are lost, instead of sharing the gospel with them, instead of being so consumed with God and His glory and wanting others to know of Christ, we look down our nose at them. We look down at them. We judge them. We condemn them. We don't want to be around those type of people. We don't want our kids being around those type of people. And it doesn't really matter what those type of people are. That's the mentality and attitude we have. Notice this in Numbers. Numbers 11, verse 14. This is Moses talking to God. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. If you deal thus with me, kill me. You know what he says? These people are driving me up a wall. If you're not going to fix them, then kill me because I'm tired of dealing with them. I'm sure glad that I have never thought that about any group of human beings on planet Earth. Oh, isn't that the way we feel about Washington, Democrats, Republicans? Isn't that the way we feel about people marching in the streets? Isn't that the way we feel about communism? Isn't that the way we feel about these people there, people in Venezuela? Isn't that the way we feel about people in the inner city? Isn't that the way we feel about, oh no, Uncle Bob's drunk again? Isn't that the way we feel because, oh no, Cousin Sue, she's with somebody else again? Isn't that the way we feel? Lord, I am tired of dealing with these messed up people. I am tired of living in this messed up world. Why did you have to give me such a crazy family? Why did you have to put me in such a messed up community? These people are crazy. I just want to get all my kids together and get out of town. Can't you just come back? Can't you just speed up the rapture and let's get out of here? We have the same mentality. But I want you to notice what he says next. Let me not see my wretchedness. Have you ever really been complaining to the Lord and the Lord kind of, you know, that still small voice kind of tries to shut up your complaint, tries to point out where you're wrong. Okay, the Spirit of God comes to Moses and says, Moses, last time I checked, you're not too hot either. You're one of those people too. You're the one that's always coming to me complaining. You're kind of aggravating to deal with as well. Remember, this is the Moses too that God almost killed. Remember? When he was on his way to Egypt, God opposed him and almost killed him. Okay? Remember how God got angry at him at the burning bush because he kept making up excuses why he couldn't go? Moses doesn't want to remember. Lord, I'm not here to talk about my sin. I'm here to talk about theirs. I really don't care to know about all the ways I'm messed up. I'm here to tell you about all the ways they're messed up. We're not here to talk about my sin. We're here to talk about these people's sin. Please, let's not talk about my sin. Let's not at all. Now, here's the really ironic thing. A few chapters later, Numbers 20, verse 10, Moses has been commanded to go and speak to the rock. God is very clear. Speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and Moses said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Man, he sure loves those people. Look at the compassion he has for them. Now, notice what he calls them. He calls them rebels. What is a rebel? Someone who has been told specifically to do something and intentionally does something else. And guess what he does intentionally? He strikes the rock. Who rebelled? Moses. But who did he call a rebel? Everybody else. What happened to Moses? He didn't want to see his wretchedness. He didn't want to see his sin. He didn't want to see who he was apart from God's grace. And so instead of providing the people with a beautiful illustration of the gospel, and that is, if we must speak, God's grace will pour. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Instead of giving them this beautiful picture, what does he show? Anger and hatred towards his fellow men. Fellow men who, by the way, were just as evil and bad as him. By the way, remember, Moses killed a man. Moses was not this pristine man. He was a man who had found grace in God's sight. But he didn't want to remember all of his sins. He only wanted to talk about the sins of everybody else. Kind of reminds me of a story Jesus told, don't you remember? About the Pharisee and the publican, they're both praying. Remember the Pharisee, "Lord, I just thank you, I'm not like him." And the publican, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which one got the forgiveness of sins? The sinner. Which one got no forgiveness of sins? "Thank God, I'm not like him." Guess who couldn't go into the promised land? Moses. Guess who didn't have their sins forgiven? The Pharisee. Guess who did? The woman at Jesus' feet. Notice this in Matthew 7. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, y'all rebels, you will be judged. You rebel. What measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. Why do you behold the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? How will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your own eye." Notice the next phrase. "And then you will see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye." One of the reasons, even though Jesus has commanded us to share the gospel over and over again, that we don't, is because people that we should love and have compassion on, we judge and condemn. And the reason we do is because we don't see what we are apart from Christ. We have conveniently forgotten what we were. I have seen people who were drunks get saved, and within just a few short moments, begin trashing people who are drunks. Did you miss something? Where were you when God found you?
What were you when God found you? What ditch were you in? What sin had enslaved you? What hatred had filled your heart? How hard-hearted and bitter were you against God when God found you? Notice this in 1 Corinthians 6. And people quote the first part of this passage of Scripture many times on debates on homosexuality, but I want you to just read it. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's going to tell us a bunch of people going to hell. Okay? Do not be deceived. Fornicators. Okay, that's sexually immoral. Sexually immoral people. Idolaters. Okay, that's all those people over in India that bow down to stones and gold. Nor adulterers. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's two words that are used for homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Greedy thieves and drunks and drug addicts, they're not going to heaven, they're all going to hell. And all God's people say, amen, that's right. All those homosexuals destroying our country. I can't stand my greedy boss and the way he steals from me. I can't stand this person and that person. You didn't keep reading. Such were some of you. He's not talking about them. He's talking about you. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people inside the church. That's what you were when God found you. That's what you were when God saved you. Notice 2 Peter 1. He's talking here about a growing in brotherly love. And you know what he says? He that lacks these things, one of these things, is brotherly love. Is blind, cannot see, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. What does he say? The reason we have so little compassion on lost, sinful, broken people is we are blind to our own sin, and we have forgotten everything we were and everything we still are. Apart from his grace. We look down our nose at that woman on the street corner. Don't you realize that if it wasn't for God's grace, you would be there right next to her? You look down your nose at the drug addict. Don't you realize it's only God's grace that kept you from that? And don't you realize it's God's grace that saved you from that? We look down on the couple that's living in sexual sin. What did you do with your wife before you got married? We look down constantly, but we are blind. One of my constant prayers is, Lord, make me blind to the sin of others and let me see my own sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The apostle had no problem sharing the gospel with anyone. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation. Because that's how God saves people, is through the preaching of the gospel. That's how people are born again. That's how they're forgiven of their sins. That's how they're saved from their sins and brought out of their sins, cleansed, washed, forgiven, and made new creatures. That's how if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. That's how you can say such were some of you, because of the gospel, because of the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and rose again. Because of that good news, people are saved. Who? The Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me just pause for a second. The Greeks were people that Paul, as a Jewish man, should have hated. Okay? Racism is not a new thing. It is not. The Jews hated Greeks and the Jews hated Samaritans just by merit of their birth and nationality. It's not a new thing. Jews have always been hated because they are Jews. Okay, that hatred is there. But notice that hatred is no longer there for the Apostle Paul. He is willing to share the news of what Jesus Christ has done with Jew and Greek alike. Why? Well, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like y'all. That's not what he said. of whom I am chief. You know what kills evangelism? Self-righteous pride. That it was not really a big thing for God to save someone like me. Sometimes when I've shared with y'all before, sometimes the way I think people read John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world. That's right. God loves me almost as much as I love me. We read it as if God looked down and saw this wonderful, wonderful person who was always seeking Him, always obeying Him, never had a bad thought or a bad thing or a bad deed. And God looked down and said, wow, they're so lovely. I wish I could have somebody that beautiful in my kingdom. I want them. And then God looked down at all those other people that got problems and said, nah, not so much. So we go around looking for lovely people. Just like us who don't have any problems because we don't want to get in that messy business of trying to help people. And just like the priest and the Levite, we go on the other side. It is our self-righteous pride that makes us forget that we were depraved, vile people before God saved us. The one who's forgiven much loves much. But the one who wants to act like they've been forgiven nothing has little to no love. You know, in Jude chapter 1, verse 22, it says, if some have compassion, making a difference. One of the things that has bothered me as I look across what is called Christianity today is there seems to be no compassion for people who are lost in sin. There seems to be no compassion for the porn addict, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the disabled, the mentally ill. There seems to be no love, no compassion. And what we seem to proclaim is the antithesis of the gospel, and that is, come all of you who have no problems. Because our God can do nothing to help you. So you better help yourself and fix yourself before you come. That is the exact opposite of Christianity. Jesus calls for the hurting, the broken, the vile, the outcast, the depraved, the most wicked sinner you can imagine. He says, I will change you. I will forgive you. I will make you clean. And Christianity is having compassion. Why? Because that's where you were. We're like someone that was drowning with a group of friends in a capsized boat. The Coast Guard comes along, throws the life vest out, pulls us in. We get on the boat, turn our back, stick our fingers in our ears to everyone else who's drowning and say, full speed ahead, leave them. I'm good now. Do you not remember your old drinking buddies? Oh, there's no hope for them. There was no hope for you. Do you not realize that? I mean, we get so turned up at different people. I mean, we look down on homosexuals. Do you not realize that the Corinthian church was filled with people that God saved out of homosexuality? There's a tremendous movie in our library I encourage you to watch. It's called Such Were Some of You. It's a testimony of over 20 homosexuals who have been saved and delivered from their lifestyle. And it's their testimony of how Christian people loved them and shared the gospel with them. And that is what brought them out. It was not that we picketed them. No, that we loved them. It is compassion. Why would I not share what God has done for me? You see, if you were someone that God has saved out of drunkenness, you should be seeking every drunk on planet Earth to tell them what God has done for you. There should be some compassion there. Because you should look at them and say, that's what I was. And in many respects, that's who I would be still today if God in His grace had not saved me. When you look at the lady going from man to man to man, and you look at the guy going from girl to girl to girl, instead of just going on and on about, don't you realize all the STDs you're going to get? Why not have some compassion? Why not love them and share with them what God did in your life to bring you out of that type of lifestyle? Or maybe I'm the only one that has a past. That's the way Christians live. They live as if they've forgotten. All they can see is your problems. All they can see is your sins. Don't believe me? Go ask someone who's not a Christian what they think about Christians. And they'll tell you this. Christians are self-righteous people who think they're better than you, who've never done anything wrong, and look down at you at every bad thing that you do, even though they do the same things, and they say, you're going to hell and you're going to heaven. That's what they say. Hasn't there been a miracle in your life that changed the very way you lived, the way you thought, that enabled you to forgive, that delivered you from the pit, that delivered you from the bitterness and hatred and anger that you felt? Hasn't the love of God been shed abroad in your heart? Don't you have peace and joy from what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ? And how can you withhold that from somebody else? How can you not tell them of the forgiveness you've experienced? How can you not tell them? Is it because you've forgotten? That you've forgotten everything that you were? Notice in Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, and I want to be honest with you, this is probably, and Lord forgive me, this is probably one of the most ridiculous verses in all of Scripture. Go into all the world and tell the good news to everybody? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You mean he has to tell us to do that? He has to actually tell us to go back to our family and tell them how their sins can be forgiven? He has to actually command us to do that? No, we should be like the people that he healed. That even if he told us not to, we'd still tell them anyway. Why? Because of all the wonderful things God has done for us. All the good that he has done. How can you have that weight of sin forgiven and not tell anybody? And not tell anyone? How can you see what God has done to bring healing in your family, healing in your marriage, healing in your soul? And you won't tell anybody? Well, one, you should do it just because that's common human decency. You should do that to glorify God. You should do it out of love for God and love for man, but you should do it because you're commanded to as well. But in some respects, the command should be like a no duh. Why wouldn't I tell everybody I meet what God has done for me? My goodness, you'll tell a random stranger this buy one, get one free at some store. I mean, you know, I don't know if you know, Tropical Smoothie does like flip-flop day over the summer. And we're like texting everybody, if you wear flip-flops, you get free smoothies. You can have your sins forgiven and have eternal life. But I won't tell anybody. What is wrong with us? I would submit to you as we've forgotten what we were. We have become so fixated on someone else's sin that we have lost sight of what we are. And we have lost sight of God's grace. You know, we love to sing Amazing Grace, but I don't know if you notice, they keep changing the words. You know, it's supposed to be the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You know, we can't say that anymore. We have to say a sinner like me, but we don't even like that anymore. So now the newer hymn books, it's save a one like me. No wonder we don't share the gospel, because grace isn't amazing for God to save one like you. It's only amazing when it saves a depraved slave trader like John. That's when it's amazing. It's when you realize the wretch you were. And the grace that God poured out to pull you out of the pit and put you on solid ground. That is what propels us to tell other people. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given to me. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Go. Go, go, go tell everyone the good news. Go tell everyone what God has done. Go tell them. You had your sins forgiven. You had your family restored. You had your life changed. You had years added to your life because he brought you out of some addiction. And you're not going to tell someone? Oh, no, go tell everyone. Go tell everyone. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No. Notice, whoever in Greek means anybody. Anybody. Okay? That means the prostitute. That means the porn star. That means the president. That means Nancy Pelosi or whoever it is you don't like. That means them too. If they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Now think about that. If they call on the name of the Lord, their life will be radically changed. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be given eternal life. They'll be made a new creature in Christ. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. Okay, this is not like the first 500 customers. Okay, anybody. Well, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They're not going to call out unless they believe the gospel. Well, how are they going to believe if they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? Do you not realize that if we send people to foreign countries, if we just go to work, if we go home to our family, go to our neighborhood, our classmates, and we begin to share the gospel, God will save people. He will. We pray, Lord, please save people. Yeah, but I'm not going to talk to this person today or that person tomorrow. But Lord, it'd be great if you'd save them. Man, cause them to believe in you. Do they even know he exists? Man, I just hope that, Lord, send somebody to share the gospel with him today. You're going to lunch with him. Why don't you? You live next door to them. You live with them. You see, faith comes by hearing, verse 17. And hearing by the word of God. How were you saved?
Well, it does say right there that not everyone has obeyed the gospel. Not everyone believed.
Yeah, how many times did you hear the gospel before you got saved? You may have been raised in church and heard it every single day of your life. Oh, but we only give other people one chance. You know, as Glenn read this morning, we have to be sharing the gospel in season, out of season. Every opportunity we get, we have to be sharing with people what God has done for us. The good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't grace amazing to you? Isn't grace the most incredible thing you have ever heard? The fact that God would simply forgive everything you've done because of Jesus? How could we not tell everyone? How could we not go and tell everyone? So what if some people don't believe it? There are going to be people who do. So we must tell them. Acts 1, verse 6. When they were come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I want to address something today, and I don't like getting into politics, and so this is not a political statement. This is about Christians. Jesus rose again from the dead. The disciples' sins were forgiven. They were given a new life, eternal life, a home in heaven when they die, access to God the Father. And you know what their concern is? Are you going to make Israel great again, Lord? What about everyone else that has not seen the risen Christ? You're only concerned about economic prosperity? You're only concerned about jobs reports? You're only concerned about illegal immigration? You're only concerned about one political thing or another? Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, why do you care? What are you supposed to do? You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. Notice what Paul told Timothy. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. One of the reasons we don't share the gospel is because we have become so consumed with the here and now that we see someone as a potential customer, not someone who could believe in Christ. We see someone as a potential voter, not someone who could be born again. We see someone as a drain on the taxpayer, as opposed to someone who bears the image of God and could be born again if we share the gospel with them. We see people as causing chaos and problems within our inner cities. We see people who just oppose law and order and cause riots. Do I want our country to be turned to the Lord? Yes. Do I want our country to be healed? Do I want our country to be great? Yes. But the only way it's going to be brought about is if we're witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what is wrong in our country, is the silence of Christians. They won't speak up on moral issues. No, they won't tell people the most amazing thing that ever happened. And that is there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We will tell people everything, but the only thing that matters. And that is that you can be forgiven. That all of that past that you have, all of those sins, all those things you wouldn't want a soul to know, God has wiped away in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that not the greatest news you have ever heard? Why would you not tell people? Have we become so entangled with the affairs of this life that we no longer care about the kingdom? Have we become so consumed with the here and now that we don't care about eternity? Notice Mark 5. This is where we began. I want you to let this sink in. This is a man who was possessed by 1,000 demons, who ran around naked opening graves just to have something to eat, who broke chains, who cut himself with the rocks. This was the biggest outcast in their whole society. This was the most vile human being in that area. Jesus comes along, casts the demons out of him. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. God has changed him and saved him. Jesus has delivered him, redeemed him. And here are all these new people, these disciples who love him, who welcome him, who speak with him, who feed him, who clothe him. And Jesus is leaving. And Jesus gets in the boat. And the man who was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus, there's an extra seat in the boat. I'm coming too. Isn't that what you do? Isn't that what we all want? To be with Jesus? To know the peace and the joy and the fellowship? I mean, my goodness. He could have taken Judas's place as one of the disciples. He could have been there with Peter and James and John. He could have walked with them and fellowshiped with them and learned from them. And my goodness, they could grow up and their kids could grow up together and their kids could get married. I mean, they could do business with each other. I mean, think of the peace and the joy and the community that this man could have. And Jesus says to him, go home. I don't know about you, but I'm not that man. It almost makes me want to cry. Go home. What do you mean? Why can't I be with Jesus and the disciples? Why can't I go with them? What do you mean? I got to go back to those people who chained me? Who hated me? Who wouldn't feed me? I got to go back to these people who rejected me? No, Lord, those people weren't my friends. My own family rejected me. My own family hurt me. Go back to... No, Jesus. This is the Christian community that I'm supposed to be a part of. I'm not supposed to go back to those crazy people. Go home. To your friends. Jesus? What friends?
The friends that kicked me out of town, chained me up, those friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Go back and tell them what God has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let me just tell you something that's hard, but it's true. A Christian friend of mine one time was sharing with me and Lydia, and she's like, I just envisioned this one day of just being a part of this great Christian community where each Christian, they do business with one another and maybe even live almost on the same property, and where you could share tools and just like it was in Acts 2, and you could do business with each other, you could take care of each other, you could watch each other's kids, and your kids grow up and get married and do each other, and it would just be, with just hundreds of Christian people, this wonderful utopia. That's what I want. Yeah, you get that in heaven. And you'll get it forever in heaven. Today, you go back to the world and share the gospel with them so they can be there too. Way too many Christians have become so concerned with comfort in the here and now. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I homeschool my kids, but that is one of the biggest problems with homeschool families. They are more concerned about the comfort of their children than they are the salvation of everyone else. I'm going to keep homeschooling my kids, but I'm going to raise them to go into the world and preach the gospel. I will get forever with every single one of y'all that are believers in Christ. And we will experience perfect fellowship, perfect joy. And it will never end. That's what we get. That's eternity. But today we gather to be equipped. And then we go back home and we tell people what God has done for us. That's what we do. We go back to the world. We go back to those people who rejected us. We go back to those people who hurt us. We go back to them. And we share with them the great things God has done for us. There's a group of refugees in Jacksonville called the Karen people. And the Karen people are almost exclusively Christian. Obviously, not every one of them is born again, but the vast majority of them are born again believers in Christ. They're from the country of Burma, or Myanmar, and they were basically being exterminated for their faith in Christ. And our country gave them asylum for religious freedom because they were being persecuted as a Christian minority. Do you know how they all came to know faith in Christ? Admiram Judson was a missionary in India, and the slave trade took place there. And he would save every penny he had, and he would go to the slave market, and he would find the most vile creature there, and he would buy it. One day he found a horrid, giant man that was fighting all the slave traders, just mean as a snake. Everything, biting, kicking, yelling, screaming, and he bought him. And when he was dragged over in chains to him, he took the chains off and handed him his freedom papers. And the man said, "Why? Why would you spend all that money just to set me free?" He shared with him the gospel. The man was saved. Went back to his hometown. And every one of those people that are Christians today are Christians because of him. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And what do we save our money for? Trinkets and toys. Leonard Ravenhill had this quote on his tombstone. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are you living for what Christ died for? And that is the souls of men.
You see, it does us no good to go over all the foundations of our faith, to pat ourselves on the back, we got the Trinity right, and we got doctrine right. We are so doctrinally sound. We're not like all those other heretics out there. We got the gospel figured out. It does you no good if you don't tell anyone. It does you no good if you don't have the love of Christ in you. Did Paul say, if I understand all mysteries and have not love, I'm nothing? We have been commanded to go and tell people what God has done for us. That is the Christian life. Do we have, I love the people in this church. My goodness. I love y'all coming over to my house. I love fellowshipping with y'all. I love all of that. But I get to be with y'all forever. Until then, you know what I have to do? I have to go find the lost and the broken. The most vile people in this community. And share the gospel. Because that's what God did for me. The application of this is pretty obvious. You need to be sharing what God has done for you. You need to go back to your family and friends. You need to look up to that buddy that you haven't talked to in so many years and all the things y'all used to do, and you need to call them up and say, hey, let me talk to you. You know what? He may laugh at you and close the door in your face, but aren't you glad they didn't keep somebody from sharing the gospel with you? We need to have compassion on these people. The same type of compassion that sent Jesus to the cross. Glenn mentioned, I want to mention again, September 10th, we're going to be getting together as a church to discuss a plan to reach our community with the gospel. I feel it's biblical, I feel it's of the Lord, and I invite you to join us in that. Through it, it's going to be a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, but you may say, I don't know what to do. Well, we're going to do a lot of training as well. The biggest problem is not enough people want to share the gospel. Jesus looked out and said, the fields are white to harvest, the laborers are few. Would you begin today to pray that God would make you a soul winner? Come and join us September 10th. But you know what? You don't have to wait till then. You can actually go share the gospel today. And if you're aware of that, that's a good thing. And you should. But would you please share what God has done in your life with the people around you? Look for those opportunities every day to tell somebody what God has done. But lastly, there may be people here who do not know the forgiveness of sins, do not know the amazing grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And I invite you to repent of your sins and believe in Christ. Be born again. And to know the glorious, glorious news that Christ has died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Amen.